We're now going to have our Bible reading. It's taken from Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mysteries of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Laura. Please keep those Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 3. Children, you've received a little worksheet, so now will be a good time to do that. It helps you think through what our family focus is all about, being part of the vine. Older children and teenagers, we'd love it if you could listen along with grown-ups. It'd be great for you to be listening to what God is saying through this part of Ephesians as well. As we do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that even though we are scattered all over Southport, and maybe there are even people outside of Southport looking in this morning, we thank you that through your word we can hear you speak by your Spirit. Please would you thrill our hearts this morning with this vision that you set before us of what it is to be your people and the purpose that you've called us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we were encouraged, weren't we, from Ephesians chapter 2, if you were with us, that through Christ, through his death, God has created one new humanity. And we thought about how the encouragement that is, that we're a family with this growing building, even in this time of disconnection, when we're spread out and many of us can't meet physically together. And yet, the day-to-day reality, even though that is true, the day-to-day reality of God's people, of the church, that's what church is, God's people. It's not very impressive, is it? And the day-to-day reality of St. Simon's on the ground, it doesn't look that impressive, does it? Imagine COVID wasn't here, and imagine we were all able to gather this morning. There'd be lots of empty seats in the building, right? I did a quick back-of-the-envelope calculation, and we've got a parish of about 8,500, and we've got 150 adults currently on our church database. Just under half of those live in the parish. So that means that we've reached less than 1% of our parish. When you consider there are 90,000 people in Southport, how many of those 90,000 people are watching an online service this morning? The impact of the church, the size of the church, I mean, it looks pretty unimpressive, doesn't it? Maybe if you are an older teenager or an older child or a teenager watching this morning, maybe you're sitting at home and you're thinking, well, actually, yeah, I think St. Simon's is a little bit unimpressive. It's full of older people, people not like me. And actually, on a Sunday morning, I'd far rather be going off playing football, or I'd rather be catching up on my schoolwork. And that's just us locally at St. Simon's. Then you look nationally, don't you? Many of you may have seen the stories this week. We're part of the Church of England here. In the years to come, the Church of England has to undergo massive structural change. It has to, because numbers are dwindling. There was a report this week that possibly a fifth of clergy need to be made redundant. Nationally, we seem to be a bit of a side note. Most don't bother with the church. Most are apathetic towards the church. We're seen as a bit of an irrelevance from a bygone age. And then you think globally. Open Doors, the organisation I mentioned, who's coming to our prayer meeting next month, they say that persecution globally is growing. So in 2020, 260 million Christians faced extreme or high levels of persecution. Now, that is 15 million more than in 2019. And COVID, well, that just makes us, it's just exposed the fact that we feel so weak and unimpressive. And maybe if you're looking in, you think, well, you know, the church is, I'm attracted to Jesus, but the church, not so much. And yet the context for the Ephesians, the context for this passage that we've got before us in Ephesians 3, is quite similar. God's people look pretty unimpressive. You know, Paul, we get in verse 1, don't we? Well, he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles, verse 1. And in verse 13, it looks like the Ephesians are discouraged, tempted to be discouraged because he's in prison. Their great leader, the one who planted their church, he's in prison. And actually consider the context that the Ephesian church was gathering in. We've got a picture we'll just put it on the screen. In Ephesus, there was the Temple of Artemis. This was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This great pagan temple. So great, so impressive. One of the great wonders of the world. And then you've got little churches gathering in homes. Doesn't look that impressive, does it? And we can even read in Acts 19 about a riot that broke out in Ephesus when the preaching of the gospel threatened the idol trade of that temple. We've got a little band of Christians meeting in homes and looking very unimpressive compared to the pagan religion, persecuted, their great leader in a Roman jail. It all looks very unimpressive, doesn't it? All very weak. And yet, the truth that we got, that Paul unpacks for us, is that nothing could be further from the truth. That actually, the church is hugely impressive. And as Paul unpacks his ministry in these verses, he exposes our privilege and our purpose as God's people, as the church. So when we feel weak, when we feel unimpressive, first we need to remember our privilege, the church's great privilege. And that's in verses 1 to 6. As we said, we saw in chapter 2 that God has reconciled us. He's made us one body. And so Paul begins off the back of that, and all that he said so far, he begins to pray. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, verse 1, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then he breaks off. He's about to tell them that what he's going to pray in light of all that God's done for them, but then he suddenly thinks, hold on, I'm a prisoner. Maybe these guys are discouraged. And so actually he breaks off. And so verses 2 to 13 are a bit of a side note as he engages with that issue of why these guys feel very discouraged because I'm in prison and why they don't need to be. And he comes back to his prayer in verse 14, which we'll pick up next week. So he explains to them that there's no need to be discouraged because of the great privilege that God has revealed his plan. Have a look at verse 2. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. So Paul, in his ministry, he received a direct revelation from God. This mystery that has been revealed, made known in verse 3. And we get that language of mystery all the way through these verses as Paul explains his ministry. And when we think of mystery in the Bible, we're not thinking, you know, Hercule Poirot or Sherlock Holmes or, you know, Richard Osman's The Thursday Murder Club, that novel that's just come out. No, we're thinking about a mystery as an open secret, something that was once hidden and now God has made known to all people. See how Paul goes on in verse 4? In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery of Christ, it's not that Christ is puzzling. No, but the mystery of Christ has been revealed. You see, there'd been a puzzle for Jewish believers throughout their history. How would God keep his promises to them? Specifically, how would God keep his promises to Abraham? Let me just flick to Genesis chapter 12, where God makes the promise to Abraham, the foundational promise in the Bible, where he promised to Abraham, the father of Israel, that I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You see, the mystery of the puzzle was, how was God going to keep that promise that through Abraham, all people would be blessed? And in Israel, in the Old Testament, they knew of God's plan. They knew that he's promised to reverse the effects of sin and death for all nations. They had a promise in Isaiah 2 that all nations would flood to be in God's presence. They knew from Psalm 2 that God's king would have the nations as in his inheritance. But the question was, how? Was it by becoming Jewish? Observing all the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law, becoming circumcised? No, verse 6 of chapter 3. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. It is through the gospel, through the good news in Jesus Christ, that God keeps his promises to bring blessing to the nations. It's what he's already briefly written about, which we saw last week, that God has kept his promise, that non-Jews can get a share in the inheritance, be heirs together of the heavenly city, the new creation, that they get to share together in one body, this new humanity, that they get to be sharers together in the promise, probably the promised Holy Spirit of chapter 1, verse 13. Not by becoming Jewish or by observing the law, but through the gospel, through and in Christ. That is what had been revealed to Paul. That is the great privilege that has been revealed for God's people. The thing is, we shouldn't miss the privilege of actually where we are in history. You know, if history is a novel, God's great drama is a book, then we are in the last chapter. If history is God's great drama of a Netflix series. We are in the last series, in the last couple of episodes. And all the problems, all the tensions, they've all been resolved. We've seen how it all pans out. And we're simply waiting for the final conclusion. Now, we've seen how God has kept his promises. You know, that Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. You know, where basically the ring has been thrown into Mount Doom. And you know it's all fine. And yet the film goes on for another 20 minutes, doesn't it? And you think, well, it can just end now. We know. Well, we're at that point. We've seen how God has kept his promises, how it's all worked out in Christ. And we're just waiting for the conclusion, for the credits to roll. Do you see the privilege of knowing that God has kept his promises? Because it allows us to trust him in the here and now. That he will keep us, that he will keep growing his church. That he's done what he said, that he is trustworthy. That I can place my faith in him. But you see, the point of this privilege, though, is that we are together. Jew and Gentile together, verse 6. Do you see that language of together? We are heirs together. We are members together of one body. We are sharers together in the promised Holy Spirit. The problem is that we come to that verse 6 and we think, well, together with Jew and Gentile, well, so what? You know, we've had 2,000 years of church history, of mostly Gentile, non-Jewish church history, and we kind of lose the wonder. But that language of together with, it lifts our eyes and reminds us that when we think, well, it's just us kind of struggling on in little old St. Simon's in little old Southport. No, it reminds us of what we're part of. We are heirs together with Israel, with God's people. We look to an inheritance to come with all of God's people, with millions, if not billions, of God's people in Christ. And there's a couple of moments where I think in the last 20 years, well, I wish I'd been there. We'll just have them up on the screen. They're all sporting. Headingley, 2019. Leicester lifting the cup, 2016. The London Olympics, 2012, those precious 46 minutes where Rutherford, Farah and Ennis win gold at the 2003 Rugby World Cup. Want to have been there because those who were there said they'd never felt anything like it. The sense of euphoria, the sense of joy and unity as people celebrated this great triumph. Well, that is nothing compared to what we will celebrate with all God's people as we inherit the new creation, as Christ takes center stage. We are members together of one body with believers throughout history. We are one body with Moses and Elijah, with Mary, with Paul, with Phoebe. We are members of one body with Athanasius and Augustine. And Martin Luther and Catherine Parr. We are members of one body with Whitfield and Wesley, with Hudson Taylor, with Corrie ten Boom, with Brother Yun, with Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, with John Stott, and all the unknown Christians throughout the years. We are sharers of the same promised spirit. We share in the same spirit who is at work in North Korean believers in labor camps and prison cells. We are sharers in the same promised spirit who is at work in Iranian and Nigerian and Vietnamese Christians. We are sharers in the same promised spirit of those at the Evangelical Bible College of Malawi and New Hope Church Sierra Leone and Wellfield and Castle Bar in Ireland. We are sharers in the same spirit with believers all over the Northwest in Gospel Partnership Churches and in Grace Baptist Church in Southport and Christ Church in Southport. Do you see our great privilege that it is not just us on our own? And we are heirs together, of one body together, of one promised spirit together. See, our great privilege as God's people in Christ through the gospel. You see, the church is not unimpressive when we see it like that, not a bit. We're going to pause. We're going to pause to praise God together. It's a new song. All praise to Him. All praise to Him, Father, Son, and Spirit, for who He is and what He's done in uniting us and giving us this inheritance, this unity, this Spirit. Let's praise together. So we've seen then the church's privilege as this mystery has been revealed, that we are one body, sharers together in an inheritance, in a body, in the spirits. And now we get to see our great purpose as Paul goes on to explain his ministry in verses 7 to 13. Because Paul, this mystery has been revealed in order for him to preach it, to proclaim it. Verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. He's been commissioned to preach the boundless riches of Christ that we've been seeing all the way through Ephesians. One of the things in Ephesians Extra this week, as well as your questions, is to think through more of how Paul feels as he does that in verse 8, and what that says about our own witnessing for Christ. But the question is, why? Why has God appointed him to preach Christ to the Gentiles? Well, yes, so that we can have a share, as we've seen in verse 6. But verse 9, he's been appointed to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. In other words, as Paul preaches the gospel, as people become members of this new humanity, it makes plain to everybody that God has kept his promises. Those promises to Abraham, God has kept. And therefore, verse 10, what is the purpose of the church? Well, verse 10, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ. You see, the church, the people of God, we exist, our purpose is to show the spiritual powers and authorities God's wisdom. To show them his plan to save is being worked out, has been worked out, will be worked out. His plan, according to his eternal purpose, verse 11, what have we seen of that? His plan to bring us and creation to unity under Christ. The very existence of God's people, of you and I, is to declare to the spiritual powers that God has kept his promises, that Christ is victorious, that we are heading for unity under Christ. As the local and the universal invisible church grows, as people from all backgrounds come to Christ, it declares to the spiritual powers God has kept his promises. All people, verse 12, can approach God with freedom and confidence through Christ. As the worldwide church gathers locally, as you gather to watch online each week, it declares to the spiritual powers where this world is heading, that we are heading to unity under Christ as his people, a new creation. You see, these are staggering verses for what it means for us. You see, the church is like a movie trailer, a film trailer. I don't know whether what films you're looking forward to in 2021. Maybe it's the James Bond film. Maybe it's Top Gun. Maybe you've seen the trailer for The Dig on Netflix, and that's what you're looking forward to. Or maybe it's Tom and Jerry. I found out yesterday there's a new Tom and Jerry movie out, everybody. I watched the trailer for it. That's certainly probably going to be one of the things that we're going to be watching in our house. But the church is like a film trailer. What does the film trailer do? Well, it says that the film has been made. The film has been made. It is there. And the film will be released. And it kind of whets our appetite for that film. Well, that is what the church does. It says God has kept his promises. And the church says to the spiritual powers, we will one day be brought fully united under Christ and his rule in a new creation. And so these spiritual powers, the angels and the demons, they cannot take their eyes off of the church. Either in praise at God's manifold wisdom of saving a people through his grace and love and mercy and keeping his promises, or they cannot take their eyes off of the church in horror, as the church declares that their fate is sealed, that they are doomed to judgment. You see, everyone else, their eyes are everywhere else. Rates of vaccination, Russian power plays, the Myanmar coup. everyone's eyes are on the latest viral trends, Handforth Parish Council, anyone? Or the latest box set to binge, or book set to reread. But the spiritual powers, they can't take their eyes off of you and me. That's where their attention is rooted. You see what it means? The church, the gathering of God's people, is far more impressive than we think. The spiritual powers can't take their eyes off of us because of what it declares about God and his faithfulness and his victory in Christ. See how exciting, how thrilling that is for a vision of church life. Does that not renew your vision of what it is to be God's people? Whether you've been, you know, a member for 40 years or you're considering joining us. See what it means for God's people globally and locally to be united in Christ, that we declare God's glory and his wisdom. We need to stop looking at the church, God's people, through human eyes, and start looking at the church, God's people, through spiritual eyes, to see the church as the heavenly beings see the church. And when we see that, when we see that our very existence, that our very gathering declares God's wisdom and his faithfulness and victory, well, does that not then renew our commitment to one another? Because if this is how God sees us, if this is how the spiritual beings see us, why would we not want to gather? Why would we choose to do anything else on a Sunday? Why would we choose to watch something else or go somewhere else? Why would we choose to send our children somewhere else? Or to say that something else is more important? If the spiritual powers, if God thinks of the church this way, then so must we. Let's see then St. Simon's through the lens of the gospel as the spiritual powers see us. Not merely as a service to turn up to, a habit to keep, but that we are part of something far greater, far more impressive, that our very existence, our very gathering, in whatever way we can, declares the greatness of God and his wisdom and faithfulness and victory in Christ. And that's why Paul was suffering. That's why he was in chains. To declare, to preach this gospel in Christ, so that people become part of the church, united to Christ. So that they declare God's faithfulness and his victory. And that is why, verse 13, they weren't to be discouraged. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And it's why we shouldn't be discouraged when we look at ourselves. It's why we shouldn't be discouraged when we look at those persecuted and facing hostility for Christ. The very fact they are is because in their words and their existence, they are declaring Christ's victory, declaring where this world is heading. So we're to pray, as we will next month, and we're not to be discouraged. God's church, his people, weak, unimpressive. Yeah, maybe through human eyes, but not through God's, not through the eyes of the spiritual powers. We've been given a great privilege, united in Christ together with all God's people, and a great purpose to declare his faithfulness and victory and where this world is heading. Let's see ourselves as God sees us. Let's see ourselves as those who are saved in Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder that we are those united in Christ sharers with all your people of an inheritance of the promised Spirit of one body. Thank you that we have a great purpose, that as we exist and as that we gather, we declare your faithfulness, your victory, your wisdom to unseen powers and authorities. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, to see ourselves through the lens of the gospel, and with that, renew our commitment to one another and to your mission in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a final song together. Facing a task unfinished, as we see what Paul's mission was, to preach the gospel, we see that that becomes our mission too, to preach Christ. It's a task that is unfinished and carries on. And so we go to all the world. Let's sing this song together.